Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Hey, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for just the privilege of being in your house and to worship you and to tell you that we love you and that you're our Savior. And Lord, all those things are true, and they're coming from a place where we want to connect with you and worship you and tell you that we love you. We thank you for loving us first. Because you loved us first, we have the privilege and opportunity to love you back. And so we want to love you with all of who we are, and we want to love you with all of our mind. And so would you help us to just engage our mind's attention as we open your word today, and as we think about who you are and who you want us to be as we try to follow you. Thank you for this morning. And Lord, you're just so good to us, and we can't tell you enough how much we love you, but we're trying, and we want to do it not only with the words from our mouth, but the lives that we live. And it's in your holy and precious and honorable name that we pray today. And everybody said, amen. Man, I'm glad you're here today. Glad to be with you today. Why don't you take your Bible and open it with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It's on page 909 if you're using the Bible in the row in front of you. Some of you were here last week. You go, hey, isn't that where we were last week? Yeah, that's where we were last week. This is the key verse for this little series that we're in called Tell the Story, Sharing the Good News at Home and Beyond. If you don't have a Bible, the one in the row in front of you, man, use that one today or find it on your phone. And when we're finished this morning, come see me in the Home Life Center and I'll give you a copy of a Bible if you don't have one to call your own. I just want to make sure everybody has a Bible that they can read, because we believe very, very strongly that God's primary design for faith to begin and to be cultivated and to be passed down, as we see all throughout the pages of the Bible, what we see is that faith is supposed to start at home. And we believe that the Bible teaches over and over and over again that it's dads and moms and it's grandparents and brothers and sisters. They're the ones who are meant to be the primary disciples makers in a person's life. And we just believe that God's has designed the family, and God desires the family to grow strong. That's why we talk about growing strong families. Almost every single week we talk about growing strong families. And if we're going to be a church that is helping you and that is helping our community to grow strong families, then one of the ways that's going to happen, we believe, is that when family members begin investing time with their family, telling the story of their faith to one another and sharing the good news of what Jesus has done for them and in them and through them, and telling the story both at home and beyond. See, once a person comes to that point in his or her life where they choose to put their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus to save them from their sin that separates them from holy God, and once they make that decision to become a follower of Jesus, well, then what are we supposed to do next? What happens next? What are we supposed to do after we make that decision? So that's one of the things that we're talking about in this series. It just revolves around those questions. Hey, what are we supposed to do after that? I mean, why doesn't God just go ahead and take us up to heaven? He says he'll wipe away every tear from our eye, and there won't be any struggle with sin, and we won't have any hurts and hang-ups or habits anymore that we're dealing with will be made whole there for time and eternity. I mean, apparently God's left us here on this planet for a reason. What are we supposed to do in the meantime? Well, in Acts 1:8, Jesus articulates the answer to that question and what he wants us to do as followers of his until he comes again. As I mentioned last week, I'm really, really grateful for our partnership with Lake Point Church and their great pastor, Dr. Steve Stroop. We partner with them in an effort to grow strong families God's way. And the resources, the words that we're using today and in this series are from them, and they make them available to all of their partner churches. And we're a partner church with Lake Point. And one way, I said this last week, one way to help grow strong families is to tell the story of your faith. That's one way to grow strong families, is to tell the story of your faith. That is what Jesus wants every single one of us to do who call themselves a follower of his. Look with me at these words that Jesus says to his disciples just before he ascends back into heaven. Acts 1:8, he says, man, I'm coming again, but in the meantime, here's what I want you to do, disciples. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Jesus says, first of all, you start at home. Your faith starts at home. Start talking with the people who already know you and whom you already know. Kids, draw me a picture this morning. Draw me a picture of in your home. In your home, if you were to have a conversation, if you were to tell stories about Jesus and about your faith, who would be around your table? Who would be in your living room? Does your dad have a special chair he likes to sit in, and your mom have a special place? And you draw me a picture of the room in your house or your apartment that you would have that kind of conversation, that you'd have those stories being told. Where would you be sitting? Who else would be in the room? And if you could have somebody else in the room, who would be there with you? Draw me a picture of that scene and put it on the board out in the Home Life Center when we're finished this morning. I want to see what those conversations would look like and who would be in those conversations about who Jesus is and where they would take place in your home. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. You'll be a witness for me in your Jerusalem, in your home. Then you'll be a witness beyond your home. Beyond your home, both across the street and around the world, wherever God may lead you throughout all the days of your life. Jesus just tells us real plainly, real clearly. He doesn't do it with smoke and mirrors or some kind of a crazy parable that leaves us going, wait, what did that mean? Don't you love it when Jesus is just black and white, plain as day, and there's no question what he means? I do. I need some help on that some days. And he says right here, guys, I want you to be my witnesses. Ta-da! That's it. The last thing he said before he was ascended into heaven. And so maybe you're sitting there going, well, what does he mean? Be my witnesses. Well, another way to say it is, I want you to be my storyteller. I want you to tell the story of how I've changed your life. I want you to tell the story of how I rescued you from sin, death, Satan, and hell. I want you to tell the story of what your life was like before you became a follower of Jesus, how you became a follower of Jesus, and what your life has been like since you became a follower of Jesus. Remember, we said last week that before plus how plus since equals my faith story. I think we got a slide that'll show us on the screen. Before plus how plus since equals my faith story. Can we take an out loud note together and just say that on the count of three? One, two, three. Before plus how plus since equals my faith story. It's my faith story, our testimony. And then we talked about how telling the story is not just what happened a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. It's See, something's happened in Allison's life since she became a Christian as a little girl. I mean, that was great. We got to hear a part of that chapter in her story. But being a witness, being storytellers of what Jesus has done for you isn't just what happened way back then. It's what's been happening recently as you've been following Jesus and trying to do that, trying to become who he wants you to become. We shared last week about something that my youth pastor, his name's Bob Johns. He's still the youth pastor at the church that I grew up in. He came there in March of 1984, and he's still the youth pastor there. And he's still saying this phrase to those students: never let your testimony be more than 2 weeks old. In other words, what's God doing in your life now? What pages is he pages are being written today by the author and perfecter of your faith? Man, what's he been up to? What has he been teaching you? What's he showing you as you pray, as you read the Bible, as you engage in your life group? And by the way, if you're not connected with a life group, man, I encourage you today, go check out a life group. You're going, what is a life group? That's what we call our Sunday school around here. It's our small group ministry that happens right before this hour, and many of you go right after this hour. There's something for everyone, no matter what age you are. But man, I'm telling you, if you're not connected in a life group, you're missing out, because you're missing out on the stories that are being written by God and are being told by God's people as they gather week after week and share how the Lord is leading them. And I mean, the way that you will be most powerfully used by God as a family who is on mission is for you to be a family who regularly is telling the faith story that God's been authoring in you. I trust that many of you picked up this little kit that we made available last week. If you didn't pick one of these up, you need to pick one of these up this morning. They're right down here. Inside this little kit are all kinds of resources that will help you know how to share your story and tell your story. If you don't know where to begin, there's some great discussion starters in here. There's some great ways for you to begin to engage your family or to engage your spouse or your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your fiance in faith conversation. Some really, really good resources for you. We're going to put this right in your lap so that you'll take it home with you and begin to grow in how you can articulate your faith. It'll help you become more equipped to share your faith story. And last week, as we were beginning this series and talking about what it means to tell the story, we said there's some basic things that we need to understand. Last week, we talked about how we all need to understand that you are part of a team. You're part of a team. Would you just take an out loud note with me on three? One, two, three. Understand that you are part of a team. What does that mean? That means you're not alone in this word Jesus gave. Jesus said, I want you to be my witnesses. He's talking to a group of people, not just you. The whole weight of the world's not on your shoulders. You being a witness to 8 billion people on the planet doesn't all end with you. God is sovereignly at work in the universe, all over creation. He is at work in people's lives and heart. And if this is the final step for someone to put their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, every single person on the planet is at a different place who hasn't already done that. And so what God's saying is, I want you just to step into the story and begin to tell the story, because I'm at work, and the person you tell the story to may be one step away, and you get to lead them to faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. Or you may be meeting with somebody and having a divine encounter on the bus or on DART or at the soccer fields or in the grocery store, and it's just a natural opportunity to share a story, and that may be the first step toward the cross. And everywhere in between, because God's working and telling the story through his people and through circumstances and through his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit all over the place. You don't have to do it all yourself. You're a part of a team. Amen. You're a part. Just do your part. Just run your leg of the race. Just do your part. Second thing is this, and this is where we want to camp this morning in our remaining time. We need to begin to understand your style of telling. Understand your style of telling. Let's take another out loud note together on three. One, two, three. Understand your style of telling. Years ago, I read a little book called Becoming a Contagious Christian. Some of you may have read it. If not, it's a great book. Encourage you to read it. It's by Bill Hybels and Mark Middleberg. I used to teach a course over this, this little book, about sharing your faith, becoming contagious as you tell your story. And in that little book, it talks about six different styles of telling the story of God. That's called evangelism, when you tell the story of God. That's what evangelism is. And so in this little book, they say there's at least six different styles of telling the story that are found as you read through the pages of the Bible. So let me just walk through those six different styles quickly. As we do, you kind of listen and go, yeah, no, that one's not me. That one, oh, that one, that's me. That's my style. So let's see what style you think you are. And you may have kind of a combination of a couple of these in here. I feel like I do, but I don't feel like I'm just really on point with every single one of them. So let's just talk a little bit about these six different styles. First, there's what's known as the confrontational style of telling the story. The confrontational style. This is the person who just, I mean, they just have a real gift for being able to share and tell the story of Jesus. Know this, we talked a little bit about this last week. When you become a Christian, when you put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the scripture says, comes at that time to live inside of you. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, your body, your heart becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. Think about that. That doesn't mean you have to go to a temple or to a building. God takes the initiative and comes to you and lives in you. 1 Corinthians 6. And so wherever you go, the temple goes, the Holy Spirit goes, and what the scripture says is that that moment that you are saved, when you put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, He gives you a special gift or gifts supernaturally that you didn't have before you became a follower of Jesus. Now that the Holy Spirit lives in you, He gifts you in some supernatural ways. And some of you may have a gift of teaching. Some of you may have the gift of leadership, the gift of helping other people, the gift of giving. Some may have the gift of faith. Some of you may have a gift called the gift of evangelism or telling the story. And some of you have that, and that's your style. And that's just known as a confrontational style. You're going, that just sounds so confrontational. Did anybody in the Bible really have that? Yeah, there's a guy named Simon Peter. Have you heard of him? He would qualify for this. He stood up at Pentecost, recorded in Acts, in front of a group of strangers, and he said, "You guys crucified the wrong guy. As a matter of fact, you crucified God." Ruh-roh. Loose translation. Let me tell you how to get right with the God you just crucified. In Acts 2:41, it says about 3,000 people got saved that day because he was confrontational. He didn't ask them for a cup of coffee and develop a long relationship. In that moment, the Holy Spirit, boom, empowered him to share the story. And he was exercising. He was just being himself. This is the person that has the ability just to sit down on an airplane and somebody sits next to him and it's like, we're not going anywhere for the next 2 hours. And you just got to start talking. And I mean, that person may be here, and over a 2-hour conversation, you may just usher that person right here. And for some of you, that's just natural. Can I just tell you, for me, that's not natural. It's just not how I'm wired. Can I do it? Yeah. Why? Because I'm a professional religious smart guy. It doesn't mean that that's just the natural way. For me, when I get on an airplane, it's like this. See, I'm an introvert. But as the Holy Spirit goes, I try to go, okay, what are you doing here? And step into those divine moments. It would be easy for Simon Peter to strike up a conversation on his trip from Dallas to Houston, even though it's a short trip. Maybe that's you. Probably not many in the room are just like, that's me! That's me! Usually about less than 10% in a church family have that kind of a gift. And many times preachers have this gift, and you come and you listen to the preacher. Have you ever like heard preachers just like, yes, and I was walking down the grocery store lane and I got some broccoli and all of a sudden I saw a person. I just started sharing the gospel with them, and before they were repenting, and I'm just like, that sounds awesome for you. That's not usually me. And sometimes I kind of walk away going, golly, man, I kind of feel a little second rate there. No, that's just not my style. My style is to grab a cup of coffee and to sit down and get to know who you are. So if that's you, broccoli on aisle two, awesome. If that's not you, take a deep breath. There's still five other possibilities. Second style we see in the Bible, how people tell the story, is known as the invitational style. This may be more you. This is the style that Simon Peter's brother named Andrew had. I mean, when Andrew met Jesus, the first thing Andrew did was he went home and he invited his brother Peter. You got to come meet this guy named Jesus that I met today. Man, he is awesome. Well, what all do you know about him? Not much, but he's great. Come on, come and see. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, Andrew's met Jesus one time, and he didn't know a whole lot about Jesus, but he went home and he just said, Peter, come with me, come and see. That's all he said, come and see. Andrew had the invitational style of telling the story. Maybe that's more your style. You just tell people, hey, come and see. Come and see what God's doing at our church. Come and see what God's doing through our partnerships. Man, I mean, our church had the opportunity to partner with other churches and Buckner International over the last month, and man, you gotta hear what he's been up to. Our church, I think, gave something like 180 pairs of shoes somewhere in there by the time it was all said and done. I saw an article in the Baptist Standard this morning online that said that together all the churches gave like 2,000 pairs of shoes, over 2,000 pairs of shoes. You know whose picture was on the front of it? Scott Partridge. He took them down there. He was the first one there. They said, oh, wait, let's get a camera. We got to get a picture of this. He's like, okay. And maybe you're an invitational style. Come and see. Well, I've got this question about the Bible. What do you think about this? What do you think about that? What do you think about the age of the earth? And then you go, I don't know about all that. There's somebody at our church that can help me. Come here. We'll go have a cup of coffee with our pastor. You need to come to my life group. Man, my life group teacher just knows the Bible. But come and see. Come and see. Come and see. Did you know that 100% of the people you don't invite to church won't come with you? Not just a hat rack, my friend. And did you know that most people who are attending church today are here because somebody invited them? Just raise your hand if you're here because somebody invited you somewhere along the way. If you're coerced by your mom and dad, that counts. Come on, let's go to church or else. Let's go. Hey, don't ever let anyone tell you that inviting someone to church is not witnessing because you didn't use a Bible verse. Don't ever let anybody tell you that. Because if Andrew had not said, come and see, to Simon Peter, Simon Peter may not have come to Jesus and then be able to use his style down the line when 3,000 people got saved. And I know you're smart at going, but it is a Bible verse. It's in John chapter 1. Well, it wasn't when he said it. Some of you are just party animals. You're always inviting people, including people, getting people together. Last night, there was a group of student workers over at Kelly and Taylor Brewer's home. They just invited all the student workers that are hanging out with teenagers and investing in teenagers, and all their kids could come. And we're like, kids can come? Come on, let's go. And we're going to have Soul Man's Barbecue. Sign me up twice. And we were there, and we just had a great time eating and hanging out together. And Kelly and Taylor shared part of their faith story, and it was just great. And I'm so thrilled that the Lord has just allowed Kelly and Taylor to step in and hand the baton that Scott and Rachel Partridge have handed to them. And Scott and Rachel have done such a great job in preparing that field. And now they've stepped out and they're preparing for what God's calling them to do across the world. When they got married, their call on their life was to the ends of the earth. And I'm so grateful for Scott, and so grateful for Rachel, and so grateful for Joseph and for Piper, and how the story is just being woven together. Would you just help me to thank Scott and Rachel and Kelly and Taylor, and how the Lord's just using them to move us forward. And I'm telling you, that's just an invitational style that Kelly and Taylor had. You're an includer, you're an inviter, and God made you that way. And He wants you to use that style to invite others to come and hear about the gospel, to hear the story that needs to be told. I loved one of the questions or things that we talked about last night, sitting in Kelly and Taylor's living room, students. They said they've already been talking with you, teenagers. Hello, hello, teenagers, off Twitter, off Facebook, right here. You can get back to it in a second. They said, one of the things that we want to talk with our teenagers about is beginning to ask them more frequently, hey, what are some things that we can do differently that you would invite your friends to? Because it's not just for you. It's for your friends who don't yet know Jesus and have a place to connect. And I'm like, yeah, that's awesome. And what he's talking about is invitation. What they're talking about is giving you more and more opportunities to say, hey, come and see. Come and see. Why? I dare you. If you're a teenager, if you're 7th through 12th grader, I dare you to invite one of your friends or 10 to come this Wednesday night to Breakaway. To 6:30? 6:30. Right over in our student ministry building. I dare you to tell somebody, hey, come and see. Come with me to Breakaway on Wednesday night, 6:30. What are you going to do? I don't know, but come and see. If you do that, you'll be stepping into the story. And God may use you in a way that you never thought He would use you. Let's move quickly through the last few. The third style of telling the story is the relational style. The relational style, that's more me, more relational. Jesus was on the Sea of Galilee. They docked near a place called Gadarene. There was a cemetery there. There was a crazy man running around the cemetery naked and cutting himself. You're going, that's in there? Yeah, just read your Bible, man. There's all kinds of crazy stuff that happens in there. And so in Luke chapter 8, this crazy guy that's running around naked in the cemetery cutting himself meets Jesus. And Jesus just writes a whole new chapter of his story. He does that. And we read about that. And Jesus heals this guy and puts him back in his right mind. And this guy wants to become the 13th disciple. And Jesus, another loose translation says, man, I got enough crazy people in the boat with me right now. What I really need you to do is to go back home and tell your crazy family what I've done for you. Because you've already got the relationships there. And their faith needs to start at home. And so would you go back? Instead of coming on the boat and going to total strangers, I need you to go to those you already have a relationship with and tell them the story out of the relationship that you have. Men and women, what would our church begin to look like and our community begin to look like if we began to leverage the relationships that God's allowed us to have and begin to tell the story to those people? What would it look like? It'd probably look like a bunch of crazy people all coming together to worship a God who's crazy about you and crazy about them. Can't remember who it is. Annie Dillard maybe said, man, what if church was the place where you strap seatbelts on and put your crash helmet on because you're going for a crazy ride every single week? That's the kingdom opening up. And I know this style of evangelism because that's more my style. I'm much more myself just sharing and telling a story of who Jesus is based out of a relationship that I have with people than some of the other style. Can I do the others? Yeah. But again, that's because I'm a professional religious smart guy. By the way, Jesus had the most criticism for people like me. So if you go, I could never know all that. I don't have all those seminary degrees. Good for you. You get graded on a different curve. But bring your A game every day. Every single day. And I think the relational style kind of melds in my life, my style, with this fourth style. It's what's known as the testimonial style. The testimonial style of telling the story. In the Bible, there's a blind man who was healed in John chapter 9. And he was brought before the professional religious smart guys like me. And these guys are asking him all kinds of questions about what happened in his life and all this theology. And he just shares his story. He just shares his testimony. He says, God, I don't know the answer to all those theological questions that you're asking me. Here's what I know. I was blind, and then I met Jesus, and then I can see. And this is my story. And that's about as good as it gets, about as deep as it goes on this page. Can you just tell your story? Tell your testimony. Some of you've got a great story, and you've never shared it. Every single person who's ever put his or her faith, hope, and trust in Jesus has at least three chapters in that story. Let's see if you know where I'm going with this. Chapter one, what was your life like before you met Christ? Chapter two, how did you put your faith, hope, and trust in Christ? And the third chapter that's still being written, what has your life been like since you met Christ? Before plus how plus since equals what? Your faith story. And man, in this little kit that we make available for you today, there's some great resources. One of them in there will be for you to kind of map out and write out some of the answers to those questions. You're going, I'm not going to do that. Okay. Well, come up with a better idea. If you're doing it so well. Dang, Pastor, you're stepping all over my toes. Well, wear closed-toed shoes then next time. We put this stuff in here because the kingdom is coming.
That's right.
And the king is coming. And we want everybody to have a chance to know the king. And he's left you here so you can be a guide that points people to the king. And if you don't know how to do it well, pick up a stinking kit. Gosh. Fifth style. We'll do these quickly. The intellectual style of evangelism. That was Paul's style, the intellectual style. A good portion of the New Testament was written by Paul. God created him with an intellectual style, and the Holy Spirit coming upon him, he really leveraged those skill sets to a different kind of way. And his name used to be Saul, but when he met Christ, he changed his name to Paul to indicate the change that Jesus had made in his life. And Paul always was brilliant. He was one of the most educated people in the first century, and because of his intellect, God just used him and supernaturally empowered him to use his intellect in a way that was far beyond he could ever use on his own. He was an apologist for the gospel. That does not mean that he was sorry for the gospel and going, oh, I'm so sorry, I'm telling you about Jesus. No, an apologist is someone who stands before people, defends the faith with intellect, with skill, in a culture that was not always favorable favorable to faith in Christ. Paul gave a good reason for people to believe. And you do understand that no matter what you say, you can't prove the existence of God. Nor can someone who does not believe in God prove the existence that there is no God. But those who have the intellectual style of evangelism are very good at presenting the evidence that there is more proof for a God who loves us and cares for us than those who can provide evidence that there is no God to believe in. I believe it really does take more faith for someone to be an atheist than it does to be a follower of Jesus. And some of you are just wired that way, to share the story intellectually, to tell the stories in a way that help others who have legitimate intellectual questions and problems regarding their faith, they're coming to faith in Christ. I mean, you can't just say, all I need is the Bible. Well, what if you're talking with a Muslim who says, well, all I need is the Quran? Where do you go next? And some of you just are salivating going, oh, put me in that story. Because that's my style. And I'm not going to beat somebody over the head with it, but I want to develop a relationship with them and honestly sit with them and try to understand them. By the way, if you're not willing to be converted to somebody else's faith, be careful about sharing yours. So why would you say that? I think in the end, Jesus can stand on his own. And the Word of God's been around and will be around a lot longer than you or I. And it's hard to love someone if you're trying to win an argument. But when you're trying to cultivate a relationship, it's never going to be true if you're not ever hearing what they're saying. You really don't give a flip about that person if you're not willing to listen to where they're coming from. And so many times you just see Jesus listening, asking questions. He asks way more questions than he gives answers. I think he asks like 180 something questions in the gospel and he answers 3. And at the end of the day, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. That's not winning an argument. That's developing a relationship with somebody and sharing your story. Because at the end of the day, everybody puts their faith, hope, and trust in something or somebody. Everybody takes a leap of faith in their life. Nobody has blind faith. We all act on evidence in one way or another. And it may be the evidence coming out of your life. Finally, there's the servant style or the compassionate style of evangelism. This is the style in Acts 16 with Lydia in Philippi. It's what the teachings of Jesus are. In Matthew 10, one who gives a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. Some of you, this is how you're naturally wired to tell others about Jesus. God's made you compassionate for those who are victims of AIDS or abuse or trafficking or man, a hunger initiative. And man, you're just like, yes, let me help with that. A pregnancy center, yes, let me help with that. And through those compassionate, serving styles, you have an opportunity to share the story and share your story with those who have needs. You just meet people at their physical need level and you earn the right to share the story that leads to meeting their spiritual needs. Many of you are wired that way. I believe in our society today, this servant style, this compassionate style of sharing the story is one of the most effective ways to sharing the story of Jesus to a world who desperately needs to know him. And that's one of the reasons why we have the partnership with Texas Can Academy, now Garland Can Academy. And one of the things that we're talking with their leadership about throughout this first semester is help us to understand the needs of the students and the families who are coming onto our campus every day, because there may be some real needs that we can come alongside and help meet those needs and bless the city and love our neighbors. You know, like, what are some of those? Who knows? It may be things like ESL. There may be a medical clinic that we could help provide some basic care. They may just need haircuts. You know what our friends from the Vietnamese church did every week when we hosted them? At the end of their service, they were giving haircuts and doing all kinds of stuff over there. I could easily pick up the phone if that is a need that we see is coming from the Garland Can Academy families. He goes, Chu Yin, would you bring your haircutters over here? Because we've got some people that need haircuts, and you know how to do that. And we just mix the need and the need meters and the relationships, and we begin to share. I don't know what the needs are going to be, but I believe when we make ourselves available, God begins to bring people onto this place and says, here you go. Share the story. It's 2 weeks old over there. On day one, they had two kids. Thirteen days earlier, we were getting the permit. I asked their assistant principal on Thursday morning, where are we at now? Well, we started at 2, we're at 39 now. 29 come in the morning, 10 in the afternoon, we got more appointments coming up this... Over 100 kids signed up over at Lionheart. Started with 21 in January. Why? Because we're making ourselves available and saying, God, none of this is ours. This is all yours. How can we share? And along the way, meet needs. Love our neighbor. Bless the city. And you make disciples. Because if we're just another social organization meeting social needs, too small. Jesus didn't hang on a stick on a Friday to cut somebody's hair. But that may be a part of meeting their need so that you can develop that relationship and love them well and share the story. And even if they never put their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, that's not your responsibility. You just be responsible to tell the story. So let's do a quick survey. What style are you? Raise your hand if you're a confrontational style. Anybody in here? Oh, there's one, two, couple. Yep, good for you. How about invitational style? Come and see. Yeah, there's lots of you. How about the relational style? That's me. Oh, look at all of you. Cheating off my sheet. How about the testimonial style? Yeah, that's me too. How about the intellectual style? Look at those smart people in here. How about the servant style? That's becoming all of us, is it not? Amen. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. It's great. All across the room, God's given many styles to be represented in our church family. There's many different parts in the body. All are important. And God has put together a great team in this room to share the story to your family and beyond. Don't miss out. Make sure you grab one of those kits when you leave this morning. And let's begin to be the people who are doing what Jesus told his followers to do in Acts 1:8 before he ascended into heaven. Would you stand with me if you're able right where you're at? And let's say these last words that Jesus said before he ascended. Can we put that up there? Is that in there, Acts 1:8? Let's just share this together. Let's make this as a declaration together on 3, 1, 2, 3. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That is the word of the Lord. So what are you supposed to do this week? Tell your story. Today at lunch, tell your story to your family. Not like this week, sometime at lunch. You're like, we're going in two different directions. At dinner. Then I go to bed until you've told your story. I need to go get me an edumacation. Till you tell your story, don't go to bed. And then tell a part of your story that's been written over the past 2 weeks. What's God been doing? If you got nothing, here's what you say. You know what Pastor David was talking about this morning? Jesus has been nudging me saying, I need to walk closer. closely with him over the next 2 weeks so I can tell you what he's been telling me. It's an invitation to get back in the game. Ollie Ollie Income Free. Here's the entrance ramp. Here's your sign. Join the party. Tell the story.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.